Celebrating is certainly something we enjoy doing here. And as we celebrate this season of Advent, we do so with churches and Christian communities all around the world. And for some of you, Advent may not be a regular part of your spiritual rhythm and spiritual practice. Our hope is that as you journey with us at Sanctuary, it becomes a part of your regular rhythm or practice. I didn't grow up with Advent, but Advent is certainly a special part of my life today. The theme that we chose for this Advent season is the practices of waiting. It's quite a challenge, to be honest with you, to talk about something that is annual on the calendar from a new or fresh perspective. I mean, Advent comes around every year. There's no change or difference in those four themes. They are always the same four themes. They don't come up with new four themes. They always follow the same order, generally speaking, and so there's no, like, mix-up on the order. So, Lord, it's like, Lord, how do we talk about something that is so common, this Advent, this awaiting, this arrival of Jesus Christ in a new and fresh way? And so we decided to do so through the practices of waiting. And today, the theme is hope as an active waiting. Hope as an active waiting. I believe that we all want and need a little bit of hope. Can I get a witness? Somebody. We want to believe that God is good. We want to believe that God is present. We want to believe that God is working on our behalf. We want to believe that God will root out injustices. We want to believe that God will root out violence. We want to believe that God will create change and make change in this world. But our hope sometimes is deferred when we don't see what we hope for. It's more natural for us to give in to that other emotion, anxiety, frustration, control. These are things that are more readily at our fingertips than it is for us to hope. And we live in a world that is built on this instant gratification. If you don't see it happening, it must not be happening. We live in a world that's built off of quick answers. If the answer doesn't come quick enough, we start making our own solutions. Because waiting feels unnatural. We can't wait behind a car at the light long enough before we start honking the horn. Like, oh my goodness, what is going on? Don't they know I need to get to the store before it closes? Don't they know I need to get that turkey that I was supposed to get earlier this week and I waited to the last minute to get? Don't they know? No, they don't know. But yet and still, we hold them accountable. And our waiting builds impatience in us. Yet Scripture calls us to hope in the midst of our waiting, but not the kind of hope that is wishful thinking, not the kind of hope that's dependent on circumstances changing. Biblical Christian hope is hope that is active and trusting in the character of God before the answers even come. That's a different kind of hope. That's a different kind of waiting. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his absence and teaches them how to wait well. In other words, how to hope in a more Christianly, Christ-like way. N.T. Wright, in his book Surprised by Hope, which is a fantastic book, says, Christian hope is made of knowing that what God has promised, he is already bringing to pass. What God has promised, he's already working on. What God has said, he's already enacted. It's not as if God is not active. That is why we can put our hope in God, who is actively at work. And so while we explore this hope that is actively waiting, may we invite the Spirit to illumine our minds just the same way that Jesus illumined his early disciples. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, read along with me if you can. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, thanks be to God. Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing to write down is Jesus redefines hope through desire. Jesus redefines hope through desire. Here's what he says. If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. Now, we often hear this as pressure or transaction. In our contemporary culture, in particularly our evangelical Christian culture, we hear this word command as obedience to rule keeping, to rule following, to performance, to moralism, to providing or proving something to God that we are worthy of. If you love me, keep my commands. And we hear it as an if-then statement, as it is contractual or transactional, that God demands I do this, and then this will happen. Theologian Raymond Brown says that one of the things we identify throughout John's gospel is that these two things are intertwined, love and obedience, to form a singular reality. They're not separate from one another, in other words. And this is critical to our understanding of spiritual formation, that Jesus is not giving us a test of love or an invitation to prove our love. If you love me, then this. Instead, Jesus is introducing the natural expression of love that results in keeping God's commands. This is where the translation fell off a little bit. If you love me, keep my commands. A better translation of it in the Greek would be this sense right here. As you continue loving me, your life will naturally begin to align in my way. As you continue to love, you and your life will align in my way. Jesus says, this is the direction that I want you to follow in order to keep my commands. This isn't about rule following. This is about alignment. Love me, and you will find yourself becoming like what you love. So this, if you love me, then you'll keep my commands, is not a threat. It's not leverage. It's not a test. It is an invitation to formation. It is an invitation to rediscover our desire for God that develops into a habit of following Jesus more faithfully. This is what love does. Love desires its object, and it puts the object at the center so that one becomes like what they love. And hope emerges from this desire of what we love when it is rooted in the character and the person of Christ. What does this mean practically? This means, first of all, that desire awakens us towards God. Desire awakens us towards our need for God. Desire awakens us to the brilliance, the excellence of God, the beauty of God. But not that alone, it also awakens us to the discipline that sustains that desire, which means both desire and discipline work together. This isn't just about you being disciplined and checking off boxes. This is about your heart being in aligned with God so that you can become and look more like Jesus. Hope starts here with desire. Imagine somebody that you love, but in order to show that you love them, you just measured every day by checking off the boxes of what it means to love them. And then when you find yourself, is even when you don't feel like it, you're still checking off boxes, and yet your heart is far from the person that you love. That's not the kind of love that God desires. That's not the kind of love that Jesus is describing. He's describing not a love that's measured by checking off boxes, but one that is pointed in the direction and the attention and the posture towards the love that you desire. This is the reason why hope doesn't grow from compliance. It grows from desire. That which you hope for, it doesn't grow from just checking off boxes. It grows from desire. Here's the thing. When you check off boxes, you find yourself still hoping for some kind of change. But when it grows from desire, you start to lose the desire for the change because you realize that there's more than the change is the person and presence of God. I'm not saying don't be obedient. I'm not saying don't be disciplined. I'm saying these things work together. Your desire for God and your discipline or spiritual disciplines work in tandem together, not to produce legalism. And some of us are coming from upbringing. Some of us are coming from churches where legalism, your love for God, and even your love for the church was measured on the boxes that you could check off. And you've been checking off boxes and finding yourself exhausted, 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 exhausted. And in the exhaustion, your heart turning away from God, away from Jesus, away from the Spirit of truth. And that's not God. That was some church, that was some church leader who told you, here's how you measure your maturity in Christ, by checking these boxes. And they might have even used this scripture. If you love God, then you'll keep his commands, as a way to manipulate your behavior rather than to free you in your desire. You see how subtle the difference is? You see how nuanced the difference is? Some people would rather measure the behaviors than to point you towards the centered desire in Christ Jesus. And both the persons in the grand scheme of things, both the persons who's checking off the boxes and the person who is aimed at the desire for the heart of God are going to see Jesus in heaven. So the point is not whether you're going to be with Jesus in forever. The point is whether how much free you're going to be while you're here right now. The point is how much your desire is going to develop into fruitfulness right now. One that leads you to give yourself more to Jesus, or ones that pushes you away from Jesus. I want to be drawn towards him. And what Jesus is implying here, and even saying specifically, is that hope begins when your desire is rooted in love, not in legalism. Root your desire in love, not legalism. And the bonus here is that not only will your desire deepen, God will give you his presence. Your desire plus God's presence is where Jesus goes next. Immediately after he says, if you love me, keep my commands, before he even gives the disciples an opportunity to reply, to respond, to complain, to ask questions, he says this, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. So Jesus invites them, deepen your desire, and then gives them the power and the presence of God in order to deepen the desire. Now, if I was in a Pentecostal church, that's where y'all would be shouting, hallelujah! It don't depend all on me. Thank you, Jesus. He's giving me the power to sustain the desire to do what he's inviting me to do, which is to keep his commands. He's giving the power. He's not asking you to churn it up. He's not asking you to develop it. He's giving it to you. That's the gift of Advent, that Jesus gives us not only the person of Christ, but he gives us the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word here is parakletos, and it means advocate. It means comforter. It means counselor. It means encourager. It means helper. It means one who comes alongside. It might be one of the richest words in all of the New Testament in particular, in terms of its shades of meaning. What do you need from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit got it, all in this one word. And not just, Jesus just doesn't say it's just around you. He says that it will be in you as well. Even better than Jesus is the presence of the Holy Spirit. I know it may sound contradictory, but Jesus had limitations in his physical body. What he says is, I've come to give you something even more present than me with you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. One theologian called it the allos parakletos, which means of the same substance or of the same kind. Of the same kind of Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning with God and was God, and nothing was made in the world without God. That same presence of Jesus Christ is now in the Holy Spirit and is now in you. Can you imagine how powerful, how dynamic, how present, how special and intimate it is for God to place and to entrust His Holy Spirit in you. We might be able to say, yeah, Jesus, I can get that you got the Holy Spirit because you never sinned. You came from God the Father. You died and resurrected and you coming back again. I can see you got the Holy Spirit, but I got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in me. Do you know how messed up I am? Do you know how messy I am? Do you know how often I get things wrong? And Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is in you and is with you, not because of how good you are, not because how well you hope, not because of how well you love, not because of how patient you are, but because he loves you and knows that you need the Holy Spirit. He knows that you need the Holy Spirit. And so hope is both our practice and God's provision. It is our practice, something that we do, we get ourselves into the habit of, and it is God's provision. God provides it for you. And thank God that he doesn't wait for us to get ready for it. Thank God that he doesn't wait for us to get our act together. Thank God that he doesn't wait for us to start thinking the right way. Thank God he doesn't ask us to generate our own spiritual energy, but to take what we give him and trust in it. Think of the firefighter. The firefighter who sees a burning house doesn't wait for the family to get their stuff together. The firefighter doesn't wait for them to get their act together. No, help is already in motion. They are already breaking down the door. They are already pouring the water on the fire. They are already putting the blanket on the person who is hot and burned. They are already picking up and delivering out. They are already rescuing in the midst of the burning house, in the midst of the fire. That's the Holy Spirit. We on fire, we burning up, and the Holy Spirit is coming in to rescue us even before we ask. He said, before you even ask, I have already asked the Father to give you the Holy Spirit, because he understands that we are formed by presence even more than by principles. Mm-hmm. What this does subtly, beloved, maybe not so subtly, is that it shifts hope from when God fixes this to God is with me even before it's fixed. Some of us, our hope is circumstantial. The hope is there as long as we can see it. The hope is there as long as we can see the circumstance ability to change, as long as we can see the problem fixed. But if we can't see it, the hope is gone. If the circumstances change, the hope changes with it. If nothing happens in the direction that we hope for, the hope goes out the door with it. Hope moves from when God fixes it to God is with me even before it fixed. And in this sense, Jesus defines hope that is relationally oriented, not transactionally oriented, and not circumstantially oriented either. And in order to practice this kind of hope, Julia, we got to train our minds to recognize God's ongoing presence and what spiritual directors call attentiveness to the activity and the work of God that is already at work when I don't see it. When Jesus said, I already asked the Father, he's already sending the promise. It's already on the way. Y'all, that's some show enough kind of faith right there. That was the second place where y'all should have shouted, but let me continue on. If you're taking notes, hope comes with a warning. This is where Jesus doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't sugarcoat anything, Ruth. He says it just like it is. Let me tell you something, beloved. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor does it know him. In other words, hope is not easy. Maintaining a desire for God is not for the faint of heart. Trusting that the Holy Spirit is with you in the dark will be difficult. Waiting is counter-cultural. And in John's gospel, the world represents a system that is opposed to God's truth. So your hope, in other words, may be invisible. Your hope might be mocked. Some people might call you naive, maybe even a little foolish, for having hope. That's because the world's hope that isn't measured by God's truth is measured by unseen work that is the Spirit of truth at work. And they are measuring it by power, by progress, and by speed. No, we don't see the change that we want to see right now. And yet we still have hope. So here's our first warning. There will be external resistance to the hope that you have. There will be external resistance. Some people won't get it. They will call it unrealistic. They will look at you like you got two heads. Why in the world are you hopeful right now when all hell is breaking loose? They don't have the same kind of hope that you have, beloved. And there will be external pressure for you to give up your hope as well. But the believing follower of Jesus knows and understands that God's hope is being developed underneath the surface. It's being developed behind the scenes. It's being developed in the quiet. And while nothing is happening, God is still at work. Is it true that your prayer hasn't been answered yet? Yes, it is true. Does that mean that God has forgotten about you? No. Does that mean that God has done? No. Does that mean that you failed to do something to earn God's movement? No, no, and no. Those external pressures and external resistances are trying to pull you away from your hope in God. But here's the flip side of that coin. There's also internal struggle. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you got to be aware of both the external resistance and the internal struggle. Sometimes you won't get it either. Sometimes you will forget God's nearness. Sometimes you will feel abandoned when you don't see progress. Sometimes you will prefer certainty over surrender. Sometimes you will prefer control over release. Sometimes you will prefer predictability over trust. And Jesus responds to the internal struggle of the disciples with this phrase, I will not leave you as orphans. And in the first ancient Near East century of the world, that word orphan meant you were without protection, without inheritance, and without an identity. Jesus says, I'm not leaving you like that. I'm not leaving you without an inheritance. I'm not leaving you without an identity. I'm not leaving you without protection, because he understands that spiritual orphanhood produces anxiety that leads to striving and passivity that leads to resignation. I'm not leaving you alone. Do you know that you are not alone in the midst of your struggle? God has not left you by yourself in the midst of the deep, dark pit. And while waiting feels like punishment because our culture is built on that instant gratification, God reminds us that his promises take time to develop. You do understand between the close of what we have as the Old Testament and the opening of what we have as the New Testament, the arrival of Christ was how many years? 400 years, Bible scholars out there. 400 years of silence. 400 years of people waiting, 400 years of people wondering, has God heard my prayer yet? And one generation passed to the next generation that passed to the next generation of waiting and waiting and waiting until finally the presence of God arrives in human form in the presence of a baby. And they still had to wait, even when the promise arrived. That's a word right there for y'all to shout to. Good God Almighty. The promise came, but you still had to wait for it to mature. And beloved, you've got the Holy Spirit right now, but there's some maturing that God is doing inside of you. Until it reaches its maturity, you've got to stay in the place where you're reminded that God is with you and has not forgotten about you. All of the spiritual giants experience this period of waiting. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, Thomas Merton, Howard Thurman, they all experienced it. they understood that the absence is real, but it was not final. And Thomas Merton said it this way, the feeling of God's absence is not the fact of God's absence. The feeling, I feel it. I feel that he's not with me. I feel the silence. I feel the longing. But the fact is otherwise. He has not abandoned. He has not turned a deaf ear. This is where we can be honest, beloved, about what we're going through and also hope at the same time. To be authentic, to be vulnerable, to be in a place where you say exactly what hurts, to not deny the hurt, and at the same time still say, but this is not the end, is the place of spiritual maturity and spiritual balance. Not to deny one. Oh, that don't hurt. I'll get over it. It'll get better. Is to deny yourself of what really is and also not trust that God can meet you in that personal place. If I could share just quickly a personal story. I was waiting on something recently and God surprised me with a word from my yoga instructor. I go to yoga about twice a week for 60 minutes and she always begins with some kind of mantra to keep our minds focused during the 60 minutes of active and present meditation. And usually it's something at the beginning and something at the end, but this time was a little bit different, or maybe it just hit me differently. It was like she was saying it throughout the entire 60 minutes. And then even at the close, she just kept saying it over and over and over again. I was like, okay, Amanda, I get it. I get it. And what she said was over and over again was trust in his timing. Trust in his timing. Trust in his timing. It's like, dude, what are you? Okay, trust in his timing. I left that time, gave her a big old hug. Like, man, you was in the spirit today, Amanda. She's like, oh, yeah, thank you. I sure was. You know, okay. And I made that my prayer the rest of the day and for several days afterwards. Lord, I'm trusting in your timing. And I knew that the prayer was starting to take deep root as my hands began to continually release to God the thing that I was hoping for. Here's the reality. I'm still hoping for it. Here's the reality. I haven't received what I've prayed for yet. And here's the reality. God is still at work, and I can trust in God's timing. I can trust that I have already received what I'm praying for. I can trust that I have already been filled up with what I am asking God to do for me in my life. And that is not some kind of mental optimism. That is to say, Lord, I believe what you said about me supersedes even what I can believe about myself. My circumstances haven't changed, but I still trust and believe that you are with me, that you are for me. So believe this, beloved. Don't lose hope when people don't get it. Don't lose hope even when you don't get it. Your help is on the way, and even more, your help is already here. Your help is already here. Trust in God's timing. And in the midst of it, there are two things that are going to develop in you while you wait. The first is faithfulness. Faithfulness grows while you wait. First, it is the faithfulness of God. You start to recognize the faithfulness of God growing while you wait. If y'all have, you know, we finished the Dianu sermon series and you were like, oh, that was a good series. Let me just go ahead and, you know, sweep that over. Maybe until the next series comes around, we'll Dayanu again. No. We invite you to do that as a regular form of practice in your spiritual habit. Maybe it becomes a spiritual practice that helps you hold on to the truth of God while you wait and to recognize God's faithfulness. The same God who brought you to this point will bring you to the next point. That's how faithful God is. The same God who gave you strength for this is going to give you strength for the next thing. The same God who came through you back then is going to come through for you again. That is the faithfulness of God. And faithfulness in God develops while you wait, but also faithfulness in you. You start to see how you are transformed in this period of waiting to be faithful, to keep your hand in the hand of God, to trust in God's unchanging hand, and it shapes perseverance in you. It shapes long-suffering and patience and even hope. You've heard this before. Waiting is not wasted. It's formative. But in order for it to grow like a seed, it must go down into the earth and be broken open so that the roots can go deep. Some of y'all are in that breaking period right now. You've been put in the ground and you are breaking. That is not the time to give up hope. Some of y'all feel the roots going deep and you have nothing else and nothing left to hold on to except for the name of Jesus. That's not the place to give up hope. Some of you are starting to break through the surface and a little bit of nub is starting to show itself and you thought it was going to be a big old plant and a big old tree by now. That is not the place to give up hope. It is to hold on to God in the midst of it. Waiting is not God's punishment. It is God's curriculum so that you develop into the person God's shaping you to be. The second thing that's developing in you is truthfulness. Truthfulness grows while you're waiting. Scott McKnight writes that formation without truth is simply self-help. If you got truth but you don't have formation, it's just self-help pulling you away from the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of truth, which Jesus talks about here, keeps us anchored in God's reality, that truth counteracts our tendency towards self-deception. When we feel abandoned, truth says you are indwelt. When we feel hopeless, truth says he's already with you. And the Spirit exposes these false narratives. The Spirit redirects the history that has been done to you and changes you so that you are grounded not into wishful thinking, but for hopeful anticipation. This is the work of formation that is leading you to discern God's voice from that internal voice pulling you away from God's presence. So here's a couple of reflection questions. As I close, I want to invite you. These aren't questions that have quick answers. Number one, where in my life am I waiting? And what desire is God shaping in me? Where are you waiting? Where are you waiting particularly for that change? Where are you waiting for that shift? And what do you notice that God is developing in you in the midst of that waiting? We become what we desire. May we desire more of Christ so that we can become more like him. Number two, are you practicing hope as presence or event? Is your hope based on the circumstance? Or is it based on the presence and power of the Spirit? To be honest, some of us really feel like, no, it's event-based. It's circumstantial. If it don't change, I'm going to lose hope. And the first place that you can begin, in all honesty, is to say those words to God. If I'm the disciples in this passage, I'm freaking out. Jesus, who has walked with us, who has demonstrated his power and authority here on earth, is telling us he's about to leave. He's telling us that he's going away. What is better than the presence of Jesus, who I've seen change, who I've seen transform, who I've seen create an opposite direction of the direction it was headed, and I've seen him heal, I've seen him deliver, I've seen him speak truth to power. I've seen all of that. And he's telling me he's going to leave, but that he's going to give me something of the same substance, but I got to wait for it. I don't know if I can wait. And if you know the story of the disciples, they do get frazzled. They do scatter when Jesus is taken away. It's recorded that Peter even denies Christ. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus never turns his back on his disciples. He reminds him that his presence is more powerful than the change of circumstance. Number three, what false narratives is the Spirit of truth inviting you to release? What are the things in your life that you have been holding on to and saying, like, okay, Lord, this is this is me, and if this doesn't change, it's not going to happen. What are the false narratives the Spirit of Truth is inviting you to release and to let go of so that you can have more of Jesus? And lastly, how is the Spirit calling you to disciplines that nourish desire? We have so much happening in our own individual lives as well as the world around us. We're pleading for God to change. And Jesus doesn't tell his disciples, stop praying for those things. Don't stop. Then stop praying for change and just settle with the fact that I'm with you. If you hear those words, you slip right back into the legalism that you were hearing the first words. If you love me, keep my commands. Jesus is not introducing or inviting us into legalism. He's inviting us into freedom and to presence, into the here and to the now. There's a breath prayer I want to invite us to pray here. And breath prayer is one of those practices that helps us in the midst of our waiting, where we can release any circumstance and outcome to God. So I invite you to get in that comfortable posture, right in your seat. If you want to sit all the way back in the chair, if you want to sit towards the edge, either one is cool. You want to plant your feet flat, put your palms on your knees, or turn them palm up. That's cool as well. If you want to sit scrunched up like that on the front row, you can do that too, Ryder. Whatever your comfortable position is, we're going to take 3 deep breaths in and out to begin to get our bodies in the practice and habit of breathing. And then on the next 3, we will breathe in, I am waiting, and breathe out, you are here. Let us practice. Deep breath in through your nose and out through your mouth. In through your nose and out. One more, in and out. And now let's turn this into a prayer. Deep breath in, I am waiting. And breathe out, you are here. 2 more times. Breathe in, I am waiting. Breathe out, you are here. 1 more time. Breathe in, I am waiting. Breathe out, you are here. Take about 30 seconds of silence as the Holy Spirit speaks to you in this quiet place. Jesus, you invite us into a life where desire awakens discipline and discipline deepens desire. It develops a hope that is not just optimistic, but a hope that is a practice awareness that you have not left us as spiritual orphans. It is the Spirit that reminds us that you have gone before us, that you are with us, that you are in us, that you are behind us. May this stir up the desire to keep on loving you. And as we love you, our lives will be aligned with who you are and what you are doing in this world. In this season, while we learn to wait, God, may we wait differently, to wait with desire, to wait with discipline, to wait with the Holy Spirit, and even to wait with hope. In the strong name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.